We continue in our series and asking the question, who does Jesus say that he is? Today we find ourselves continuing in John's gospel, looking at John chapter 10. And both this week and next week will come from John chapter 10 and from the 10th chapter of John. And today I'm going to try to keep my section and my focus so it doesn't bleed into what Pastor Winford will be teaching next week. There may be a little overlap, but I'm going to try to keep it in my space. And so grateful for just the opportunity to look at John chapter 10 together. God's care of his people is compared to that of a shepherd throughout all of Scripture. Over and over again, the Lord is referred to as our shepherd, and we are referred to as the sheep of his pasture. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus begins a series of analogies related to this idea and concept of shepherding. It's a couple of analogies that he'll offer as he is engaging with the religious leaders of his day. So it's important to understand that John chapter 10 is a continuation of what is occurring in John chapter 9. And for those of you who don't know, in John chapter 9, Jesus does something that is absolutely miraculous. He heals a man who was born blind. And it creates a lot of chaos. It creates a lot of dispute and difficulty because in the process of all of this, they kick the man out of the synagogue because he's like, look, I don't know who this man is, but I just need to let you know I once was blind, but now I see. And they're arguing with this man about the realities of what has occurred in his life. And it's in the context of this dispute, it's in the context of this arguing over the authority of Jesus and the fact that he's healed a man who was born blind on the Sabbath. Jesus, as he's walking and teaching, looks around and probably sees a sheep pen and begins to explain and give a stark contrast between who he is and who the religious leaders of his day are. It's in the context of this dispute that's happening that Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling. Now, I want to pause for a moment. As Jesus is is talking with these hostile religious leaders who are disputing him over the fact that he has given sight to this blind man. Jesus uses this common day, everyday life imagery to paint a picture for them to understand a truth about him. The image of a sheep pen is used, and although it was familiar to those who were hearing it, it's probably not as familiar to you and I. You see, there were two kinds of sheepfolds or sheep pens. One was a public sheepfold, and it was large enough to hold multiple flocks of sheep. And it was in the morning when the shepherd would arrive and he would call out the names of his sheep, and his sheep would hear his voice and they would know his voice and they would come and follow him, and the shepherd would actually lead those sheep out of the pasture. This type of sheepfold was often located in the cities or villages. And then there was a second kind of sheep pen that was often in the countryside. This sheep pen, if you would, was established often by the shepherd himself. If you can visualize this, the structures had a narrow opening. This is where all the sheep were to come in and to go out. It was one entrance, one way in, one way out. And these sheepfold were often shut in all around with stone walls, piles of rocks, again, with one narrow entrance. These piles of rocks were established to keep wolves and bears and other predators from getting and gaining entrance to the sheep. At the door, or the gate, as it's translated in the NIV, it's also translated the door. The door serves as an opening. And in that opening, the shepherd would oftentimes lay down himself between the entrance and access to the sheep. He would lay there to keep the wild animals from being able to enter into the sheepfold. He would sleep there, and he would literally become the door to the sheep. So when Jesus says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, verse 7, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Thieves and robbers try to enter into the sheep pen by another way. I love how the first verse says, it says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, they are a thief and a robber. What is Jesus saying here? What is he saying here? I think there's a few things that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. First and foremost, as Jesus uses this imagery of being a shepherd, that he is the door, and then ultimately goes on to say that I am the good shepherd. Here, I think Jesus, as his original listeners are hearing him talk about this, probably goes back to Ezekiel chapter 34. When you have time, read Ezekiel chapter 34. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34 that God condemns those who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel who were supposed to take care of God's people. But instead of tending to them and caring for them appropriately, they were in fact taking advantage of the people. It is also in Ezekiel chapter 34, later on in the passage of scripture, where God says that there will be a shepherd who will come. And that shepherd will gather from all the nations, the people from all the different people groups around the world. That shepherd will be a good shepherd. That shepherd will be the one who will care for my sheep, who will lay down his very life for my sheep. That Messiah will be the one who is the good shepherd. And so as Jesus is declaring this idea of the sheepfold, he is putting forth this imagery of himself as that Messiah, as the Messiah King, who would come and who would care and shepherd God's people. So first and foremost, I think Jesus is giving us a visual illustration that he is Messiah, but he's giving us a visible illustration by claiming that he is the door, that there is but one way into God's kingdom. That he is the access point to all that God intends for his people. And so if you're taking notes, Jesus claims exclusively, when he says, I am the door, when he says, I am the gate, Jesus is taking into consideration the visual illustration of a sheep pen where there is one access point, one way in, established with walls all around it, but there's this narrow entrance, door, gateway. Jesus says, I'm that door. Jesus is in fact saying that I am exclusively the door to salvation, to safety, and to satisfaction. Because entering into that gate meant that you were safe from all the prowlers that were around it. Jesus was in fact saying that there's a lion that's going about prowling, seeking whom he can devour, and I am your safety. I am your salvation from sin. I am your salvation from Satan. I am your salvation from the one who wants to destroy you. I am your safety. I am your salvation. I am the one. When you have been placed into my hands, no one can pluck you out of my hands. I am your safety. I am your protection. I am your satisfaction. If you want to find pasture in me, if you want to find food that meets your deepest longing, if you want to enjoy the beauty and the provision of all that I have in store for you, you want to be fully sustained and fully supplied for, I'm it. I'm the access. Jesus claims exclusively that he is the door. He is looking at this visual illustration and he says, there's one door and I'm it. He allows his sheep to come in and to enter into that space and to enjoy freedom and to enjoy liberty and to enjoy the common grace that God has in store for his people. He says there's nothing to fear. There's no threat. There's no condemnation. There's no separation from the love of God. Jesus gives an exclusive claim. And our contemporary ears don't like to hear that. Our contemporary ears don't like to hear Jesus say that he's the only way. that he's the only access point, that there is but one door. Our contemporary ears don't like to hear that, because in our enlightened minds, we think that there are multiple ways. We think that there are multiple ways. We want there to be multiple ways, but I challenge those who think they're enlightened to consider this. Just take a risk assessment. Who's at a greater risk? If Jesus truly is the only way, if he truly is the only way, and you decide not to follow him, who's more at risk? Perhaps I believe the person who thinks that there are multiple ways and at the end of their life discovers that there was yet just one way. See, if I get to the end of my life and there are multiple ways, I still make it in, right? Well, I understand that Jesus is the only way. But if I get to the end of my life and discover that he was the only way, but I thought that there were multiple ways, God have mercy. Jesus claims exclusivity. He is the door to salvation. Matthew chapter 7 says that there's a narrow gate. He says the narrow gate is the gate that leads to life. The wide gate, the wide path leads to destruction. So when Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep, he is claiming messiahship. He is claiming that he is the access point, that he possesses full authority to enter into the sheepfold, to bring life, liberty, freedom, and shalom to all of those who will enter through him. At the same time, Jesus is making a contrast to the false messiahs and to the false religious leaders of his day. At the same time, Jesus, as he is explaining to them who he is pointing out the false teachers around him. The text says, it's interesting, the text says that the Pharisees didn't understand what he was talking about. Now, no surprise there. No surprise there. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, because I think Jesus, when Jesus tells this story and he talks about how the sheep know his voice, they know the voice of the shepherd, I think Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees. He's pointing to those religious leaders and he's saying, they don't understand because they don't know my voice. And they don't know my voice because they don't belong to me. In fact, Jesus tells them in John chapter 8, Jesus tells them that you don't belong to me. You are not of God. Your father is the devil. So Jesus says, they don't pay attention to my voice because they don't belong to me. My sheep know my voice. They follow my teaching. And Jesus says to those of us who hear his voice and follow his teaching and respond to him, Jesus says to us that I will liberate you. I will transform your life if you would but follow me. His voice is intended to transform us. His voice is intended to make us into the human beings we were intended to be relational, not only in love with him, but in love with one another. So Jesus makes this exclusive claim. He looks at the sheep pen with this narrow entrance and all of these walls around it, and he says, I'm the entrance. I'm the door. I'm the access point. And then he says, anybody who comes in any other way except through the door, who climbs over the wall, is a thief and a robber. What is Jesus saying? Jesus calls anyone that tries to enter by some other way a thief and a robber. That's the second point. Jesus calls anyone who tries to enter by some other way a thief and a robber. First and foremost, he's calling out the Pharisees. He's calling out the religious leaders of his day, and he's contrasting them. He's contrasting them as shepherds who have failed to take care of the people of God. He is calling them false leaders. And what he's saying is that these false leaders are individuals who are trying to bring about the kingdom of God in a way that is inconsistent with Messiah. That they're creating other ways to be in relationship with God. So here's what some of these thieves and robbers do. They'll tell you that there's no God. Or they'll tell you that you don't have to give an account to anyone. You can live your own life. You can do what you want to do. You are the captain of your soul. These thieves and robbers tells us that you hold the key to your own enlightenment. In fact, these thieves and robbers have told us that we are gods ourselves. These thieves and robbers have said, be a good person, discipline yourself, do all the right things, say all the right things, go to church. Try to have some spiritual experiences. Get enough people to convert to your religion. Keep all of the rules, and that will make you godly and holy. And what's happening is that these thieves and robbers are robbing us of the truth. They're robbing us of the truth that what needed to be done has already been done. They're robbing us of the freedom and the liberty that comes from knowing that Jesus has accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. That it's not about what I do, but what's been done on my behalf. They're robbing us. As followers of Jesus, as followers of the shepherd, and understanding that Jesus is the door, the access, as the exclusive way to God. When we understand that, there's a freedom and there's a joy that should overcome our souls. And it's so unfortunate when we've allowed religion to hold us down. And what these religious leaders were doing, Jesus was pointing them out and calling them thieves and robbers. He was pointing them out. He was calling them out. He says, you have your way of ushering in the kingdom. These Pharisees were devoted to the word of God. Were they not? But they didn't understand that Messiah, that they could not do what they were trying to teach people to do. They wanted to usher in life, liberty, and morality in the world. They wanted to usher in this moral society, and they wanted to do everything that they could in order to usher in the resurrection. And the resurrection in their mind was this good kingdom that God would bring into bear if they did all of these moral and right things. And the burden that they placed on people in trying to do something that they, in fact, could not accomplish. And then on top of that, 600 more laws placed on the shoulders of people. When you do this, do all the right things, and then the kingdom will come. So Jesus says in this illustration, he says, they're trying to come some other way. So he uses this illustration of a shepherd trying to climb over walls in order to get access to the sheep. It's another way. Any way, when we add anything to Jesus and say that this is what we have to do, you need Jesus plus you got to speak in tongues. Wrong. You need Jesus plus you got to give. You need Jesus plus you supposed to, whatever that extra thing is, Jesus says, I'm the only way. And now what you're creating for people is another way. And it's like you're trying to climb over the wall, and Jesus says climbing over the wall and trying to get in is another way. That ain't right. You are a thief and a robber. Now here's what's interesting. You all know, and maybe you don't, sheep are probably the most helpless animals that there are. They dumb. And guess what? We're the sheep. We're the sheep. And we are helpless. Now, there's a reason God uses the illustration of a sheep, because sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. And look, sheep are an animal who cannot climb walls. So what a shepherd would do is a shepherd would climb over the wall. A shepherd who doesn't own those sheep, a shepherd that's a thief and a robber, would try to climb over the wall another way to get access to the sheep, and then try to get the sheep to climb back over the wall. Sheep who cannot climb walls. What is Jesus saying? These people who are trying to get you to come to God in another way other than the way through the door are trying to get you to do something that is impossible. You cannot come by way of God except through the Son. And any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You are stealing people from their shalom. You are robbing people from the safety and the security that God intends. You are robbing people of salvation and life evermore. You are robbing people of the joy that God intends for our lives. Jesus, in fact, contrasts himself. And many of us have become so legalistic in our approach and thinking that it's the way of Christ. We become legalistic. And what Jesus is trying to help his followers to understand is that it's all about me. It's all about relationship with me and access through me. My final point, Jesus contrasts the full life that he offers with those who are thieves and robbers. He says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's interesting that he would use that trifecta. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Oftentimes, when the shepherd would come in and try to steal sheep that didn't belong to them by coming in some other way, climbing over the wall, oftentimes they would slit the throat of the sheep because the sheep didn't know their voice. And when the sheep didn't know their voice, the sheep would run and hurry, and the sheep wouldn't follow the shepherd. The sheep wouldn't be obedient to what the shepherd was calling them to. So they would simply slit the throat of the sheep in order to get them over the wall. And so when he says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he's contrasting that with life. See, Jesus says, I came to give you life. I didn't come to take life from you. I came to give you life. I came to show you what life is really all about. I came to give you a new experience of what life can be. He doesn't take our lives. He gives us life. The deep questions of your soul. Why do you exist? What is God's call for your life? What does he intend for life to be like? That can only be answered by Jesus Christ. He came to bring life, and he came to bring it to the fullest. He came to release us of the shackles of religion. Now, I remember growing up and we couldn't play cards and we couldn't dance and women couldn't wear pants. And I mean, and the list went on and on and on. And so like we'd be at a party and other people were celebrating and having fun. And we're like hearing the music and we want to kind of get, you know, and we're just trying to do it. Shackled. Anybody been there? And yet, when we look in scripture, we see God telling his people all these feasts that they're having. These people are celebrating. When we went to Israel, there was a bar mitzvah going on, and these people were, I mean, they were loud. The whole town could hear them celebrating and enjoying the goodness of life. Yes, yes. And so many of us are missing out on the goodness of life. Now, I'm not saying you ought to be doing everything. But I'm simply saying that there is a goodness to life that God wants us to grab a hold to. And as followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most joyous people in all the land. Do I have any witnesses in the house? So Jesus says that his sheep knows his voice. Why do we keep harping on daily time with God? Because it's important to know your shepherd's voice, to spend time with him, to hang out with him, to get to know. If you want full life, it's in him. It's in relationship with him. It says he knows them by name. In fact, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knows us by name. He knows every hair on your head and every not so much hair. Follicle. And the text says that, and he hints to this, and I believe it's important for us to understand that the sheep pen is bigger than we thought it was. And he was trying to help Israel understand that the sheep pen wasn't just Israelites, that the sheep pen would also include those who are in a different sheep pen. And those individuals would be Gentiles. Those individuals would be individuals from every nation who would be brought into the sheepfold of God. And here's what the text tells us, that when the earth is restored, when the creation is made new, here's what it tells us. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11, that your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring the wealth of the nations. The nations will bring their cultural gifts. The nations will bring the wealth of their nation to the King of Jesus. And because the world has been restored and he has destroyed the enemies of the earth, Satan and sin and death have been destroyed in the restoration of the earth. He says, we never have to close the gates ever again, because anybody can come in. Those who are a part of his kingdom will be safe forever. Revelation tells us that there will be no more sun, because last week we discovered that he is in fact the light of the world, that he is the light of the nations. And Revelation tells us that the gates won't close because there's no more sun, that there's no more darkness, that the gates won't close because the darkness has been expelled and we will get to enjoy the light. The one who was prowling about trying to devour us has been put in his place. And as followers of Jesus, there is full life that we can begin to taste now. We can begin to enjoy the foretaste of the kingdom now. But we also have the hope for the future. Well, there'll be access to all. So even in the exclusive claim of Jesus, it's inclusive for all who would come through him. I love the illustration of the narrow concept, this concept. It makes me think of a funnel. That if you turn a funnel upside down, it starts narrow, but it begins as it moves down, moves outward and open to great freedom. That's the way of Jesus. That it leads to life and beauty and shalom and joy and peace forevermore. And there are times when life is hard and when it seems overwhelming and things are risky and feel very unsafe at times. Jesus says, come to me. I am your salvation. I am your safety. I am your protection. Doesn't mean you won't be impacted by these things. The reality is that you don't have to live life by yourself. And you don't have to be taken advantage of by the robbers and thieves who want to suggest that there is another way, when Jesus says, I am the door. It makes it simple for us. Follow him. Follow him. That's the challenge. Follow him. This week, figure out how to follow him. Follow him. Allow his spirit to guide you. God, I want to be more joyful. I don't want the weight of the world to hold me back. He promises full life. Full life. Why do we keep settling for counterfeits? Because every other way steal, kill, destroy. Every other way. Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus says, I offer the gift of life. Abundant life. Over the top life. Why are we so sad? When he's offered over the top life. God, strip us of the chains that hold us back. The religious thinking that is inconsistent with your way. God, help us to walk in the freedom and the liberty that you intend, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I pray, God, that we would walk in that liberty, recognizing that you are the exclusive way, that you desire to be our good shepherd if we would but hear your voice and follow you. Thank you for the deep theological truths found in this object lesson. We can see you not only as our good shepherd, but as the door to the sheep. God, forgive us when we have tried to go another way. God, forgive us when we thought being good was good enough. God, forgive us when we thought that our moments of faithfulness earned us some type of privilege. Forgive us and help us to live in the reality that we are beloved by you. That has been secured. We are no longer servants, but your sons and daughters. And now, Lord, we're living in the inheritance that is ours and the inheritance that is to come. The expectation of your amazing goodness to flourish our lives. We lay this all at your feet, King Jesus. We love you and we bless you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.